Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. We're talking about this idea, and we've been looking at how to look up for 2019. We want things to look up for 2019. In order for that to happen, we need to look up. And for the past couple weeks, we've been looking at this idea leading up to Easter of how to understand grace, understanding grace. And last week, if you had the opportunity to be with us, we saw that really in order to understand grace, we need to see how sin works in our lives. And as a matter of fact, this past week, I got a call, not from anybody in the church, I got a call from somebody, and the interesting thing that they were saying, like, you know what, I don't know how this happened to me. I just don't know how I got in this spot. I don't know how things worked out the way they did. And I was able to go through and show them exactly what we learned last week, that this is how sin works. We can go back to Adam and Eve and see it worked the same way with them. Sin has always worked like this. It always begins with a thought. Not that the thoughts that we have are sinful. There's a lot of things that we think about that we just can't help the thoughts that come into our mind. The thought that we have is not sinful. But when we take that thought and we begin to have a desire, when we begin to figure out how we can work this out, that desire enters in to sin, and we begin down that slippery slope. And we saw that the desire goes into the act, and then after we've been doing this for a while, it's just a habit that we do, and it corrupts our character. And that is why oftentimes we think to ourselves, I don't know how in the world I got here. I don't know how this worked. I didn't start out this way. I didn't see my life going this way, but my life is here. And why did that happen? It's because our character has gotten corrupt over the sin that has been allowed to continue in our lives. And we've heard from people, I've talked to people before, you know, and they say that pretty much the same thing. They say, Eddie, you know what? I don't know how it just happened one day. You know, I wasn't thinking about it. It just happened. Well, if we go back and look, we can see that it really happens through a process. And eventually this process affects our destiny. And so this is what we've been looking at for the past couple weeks. Today, we're going to get into how the process works through grace, why it is really a good deal. And we're looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And before I read this, I do want to tell you that theologians have talked about this passage that we're getting ready to talk about for many, many years. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther used to say this passage is the center of the whole Bible. The key to all the Bible, Martin Luther said, is found in this passage that I'm getting ready to read. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said the most important and crucial passage in the whole of Scripture is this passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Leon Morris said this, not Larry Morris, but I'm sure Larry said it at one time too, but Leon Morris said this, this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Now this is what we find in the Bible. So let's read it together, beginning with verse 21. Verse 21 reads like this. It begins, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Himself as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Thank you very much. It's very rewarding for a pastor when he speaks about something for me to hear back from people during the week and say, Eddie, you know what? What you talked about on Sunday, I saw that this week, or God moved in a way this week. And Monday, as I sent out the text, Monday's text was, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And we talked about what a blessing it is to be in the presence of God, you know. And I think it was that day, Doug Yoakum sent me a message and said, Eddie, you know what, I experienced this today. And I asked Doug if he wouldn't mind coming up and just sharing that here this morning. So Doug's going to come and share with us here.
Actually, Eddie, it was Tuesday that this happened, which the funny part is that text message that Brother Eddie just alluded to, I don't get those. So this makes it even that much more special. For those of you who don't know, I work for the post office. I'm a mailman. I'm outside all the time. You just hope that you have more good days than bad, which lately you just are hoping for a good day. For those of you who were able to go outside on Tuesday, I'm sorry, because it wasn't that good. It was cold, the wind was blowing, the wind was just cutting right through you. I was training somebody, and when you're training, you're just watching them do your route, and you're walking with them, and if they're going slow, then you have to go even slower. And when the trainee was doing pretty good, I turned my back just so that I could get away from the wind and put my back to it. And when I did put my back to the wind, I just happened to look up. Just so happens that that's Brother Eddie's theme for what he's preaching on right now. I was looking up, and I naturally tuned out the traffic on the bypass, you know, a couple streets away. I heard no traffic. I was just looking up, few clouds going overhead. I heard the wind in the trees, heard the birds chirping. It just left me with this real peaceful attitude, this real peaceful moment where all you could say was, God, thank you for giving me this moment right here to enjoy your handiwork, to enjoy what you have done for us. Just thank you. And I was left with that, just that feeling. That's all I could say. But I wanted to share that with you guys.
Thank you so much, Doug. Thank you. Just how on a daily basis we can encounter God and see him and all the things that he's doing. I think I've shared with you, too, that I have become all of a sudden a John Grisham fan. I mean, it's kind of gone beyond fan because John Grisham has been writing for a little while now, and boy, I just can't get enough. You know, I go to Second and Charles, I buy the used books of his old books, and get all those. I got two now that are in the queue waiting to be read, and I go to the library and get them because I love that. I don't know about you, but I love that courtroom drama. I love that suspense. I like watching the movies after they become movies from the books, you know, like A Few Good Men, The Firm, A Time to Kill, and The Rainmaker. Man, I just love those. I love watching them. I love seeing them. Well, in one of his books, John Grisham, one of his characters, said this, and I put this quote on here because he said, in one long, glorious acknowledgement of failure, he laid himself bare before God. In one long, glorious acknowledgement of failure, he laid himself bare before God. And that is the beginning of understanding grace. We can come before God and we can understand where we are in relation to where God is. When we get that, we begin to understand grace. And grace is really a good deal. It really is. You know, in these courtroom cases, if we could go to the John Grisham scene, we'd see in the courtroom that oftentimes there are these times where the person is just guilty, and their only hope is for a deal, is for a bless you, is for a really good deal. And we see that is what grace is. That is the process of grace. So I want us to see again how this really good deal is processed. And the first thing about this good deal that we have is this, is that sin identifies. Sin identifies. We talked about this earlier. We talked about this last week. It identifies where we are in relation to God. It identifies who we are in relation to God. Look with me at verses 21 through 22. 21 through 22 says this, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction." Since there is no distinction. Now, you know what he's saying there? He's saying it doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter who we are, white, black, Hispanic, Asian. We are all in this together. Democrat, Republican, Tennessee volunteer, intelligent person. We are all in this together, are we not? We are. There is no distinction. It's not so much that we've broken the law. It is that we stand apart from the righteousness of God. We are not righteous. We are not right in God's sight. And that is the problem. And I know that we live in a very postmodern era, and I know a lot of times we don't like to talk about sin. We like to talk about anything else other than sin, and we call things that are sin misunderstandings. We call them mistakes. We call them not judging it correctly, but a lot of times we don't call it for what it is. Sin identifies what the problem is, and I think we need to understand that. It identifies really what the problem is. Now, I understand that we need labels today to maybe understand certain problems, but I got to tell you, I was watching a documentary. Lisa and I watched a documentary a couple weeks ago, and it was on this young man. This young man is a man by the name of Ethan Couch, and maybe you heard of Ethan Couch, a young man, a teenager in Texas. He was driving while intoxicated. He caused an accident that killed 4 people. When he went to trial, the psychiatrist that examined him, that interviewed him before the trial, this is what the psychiatrist said. They said, "This young man cannot be held liable for his actions because he does not understand the consequences of his actions because he suffers from what is known as affluenza." Not influenza, but affluenza. And what that means is that this person came from a very affluent home. He had parents that never corrected him. He had parents that gave him everything he wanted. He was never able to fully understand the consequences of the things he did wrong because he did not understand when he did wrong. So you cannot hold him accountable for doing anything wrong when he doesn't understand the consequences anyway. It is a term of affluenza. And again, I understand that we need these labels sometimes to better understand maybe certain diseases or to better understand the problems that people face. But the problem, the heart of the problem, is the problem of the heart. Let me say that again. The heart of the problem is the problem that we have with the heart. And you know what we do when we try to come up with all these excuses to the problems that we have? Have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever gone some? This happened to me in a church once. You turn on the bathtub, you're going to take a bath, or you turn on the sink, you're going to fill up the sink with water, and all of a sudden you walk away. You may do that with the baptistry. Actually, we have a safeguard with our baptistry. If somebody forgets, there is a drain, and it just leaks the water out, so it doesn't fill up. But you know how you can fill up a bathtub with water, and you fill up the sink with water, and you walk away, and you forget, and all of a sudden you come back, and you see that that water's overflowing. It's going all over to the floor. And what do you do when you see that happen? Well, you don't go get the mop right away. What's the first thing that you do? The first thing you do is to take care of the problem. The heart of the problem is the water still on. So if you're mopping with the water still running, you're not really solving very much. And that is a lot of what we're trying to do today. We're trying to call things that are sin something else. It is sin. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, it sums it up right here. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has identified that we sin and that we are sinners. And that is the problem. You and I won't bring you into this. I'll just talk about myself. I am guilty. I am guilty because I have not gone with the standard that God has set, which is His righteousness. I am not righteous in God's sight. I stand guilty before Him. I do. Now, if we go to the courtroom, what happens when you're guilty? I can only imagine. There's a good question that I thought about this past week while I was thinking of this. It's this: if I'm in the courtroom and I know in my heart that I'm guilty. As a matter of fact, Paul has spent Romans 1 and 2, all these chapters, building the accusation against us. This is why we are guilty. For 2.5 chapters, this is what Paul's saying. And I'm standing there, I'm sitting there in that courtroom, and I know the evidence is clear. They've got the pictures, they've got the video, they've got me on the on sound, they've got me on that hot mic. I did it. I am guilty. So the question I have is, as I'm sitting there waiting for the return of the verdict, the question I have is this: how can a sinful guy like me be right with a sinless God? How is that ever going to happen? I'm guilty. How is that ever going to happen that I'm ever going to be right with Him? I tell you how it happens. As I'm listening for that verdict, God comes out and He says this: not guilty. And I tell you why He says not guilty, because the Bible says God justifies. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 24 says, they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here is the verdict that God has returned, even though I'm guilty. God has said, not guilty. Now let's pause right there for a second, because as I read these books, as I understand Judges, here's what the responsibility of the judge is. A judge can never let a guilty person, no matter what the jury says, if the judge knows and has evidence that this person is guilty, they can never let that person go back out on the streets. That is on the judge. They cannot do that. If they know that a person is innocent, and yet the verdict has been returned, but they know that this person's innocent, a judge should never send somebody to jail that is innocent of the crime that they've been accused of. A judge knows to do that. So the question I have is, God, as judge, why, if He knows that I'm guilty, why is He coming back with a verdict of not guilty? I'll tell you why. Because He's justified, and He's justified it by grace. Grace. And you know what grace is? Grace is getting what I don't deserve. I deserve to be punished. I deserve condemnation. Why? Because I'm guilty. But God doesn't do that. God comes to me and says, not guilty. Now the question I have, again, as we come to God, is this. You know, when we sin, not only do we sin, I mean, who's the first person we sin against when we sin? When we steal something from a store, we're not sinning just against the store. The first person we sin against has been God, because we violated His law of stealing. If I cheat on my taxes, since it's that time of year, I may be sinning against the government, but the first person I sin against is God. And every sin that you and I commit, the first person that we sin against is God. Now think about what our sin, the position that our sin puts God in. As judge, he's got to do the right thing. As judge, he's got to do the just thing. He cannot let a guilty person go free. He's got to do the right thing. But as the plaintiff, he deserves satisfaction for the crime that's been committed against him. We have sinned against God. As the plaintiff, he deserves satisfaction. As judge, he deserves to rule in justice. So think about the predicament that that puts God in and how he does that. How in the world can God do that? I tell you how. Because Jesus satisfies. Jesus has satisfied the requirement that God needs in order for it to be just and right. He satisfies the requirement that he needs in order to be satisfied with the verdict that is being returned. Jesus has satisfied. And I know we think about things like this. Sometimes we may ask, people may ask us a question, do you know that God loves you? And our response is, yes, I know God loves you. Do you know that God loves you? Yes, I know God loves me. How do you know God loves you? Well, because sometimes we say this, Jesus died for me. I know God loves me because Jesus died for me. Do you know that's the wrong statement? I've said that before too, but that's backward. God does not love us because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us because God loves us. And there is no other religion, no other major religion that says what I'm saying here today. There is no, as a matter of fact, this is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion you can find. It's what makes Christianity not a religion. Because Christianity says this, no matter what you've done, forgiveness is offered freely, eternal life is offered freely, no matter what you've done, you can't buy it because Jesus has already paid for it. Every other major religion, it says, you must do this, you can't do that. You must say this, you can't say that. You must drink this, you can't drink that. You must eat this, you can't eat that. But Christianity says God has done it for us because Jesus satisfied the requirements on the cross. Thank you. If I didn't get an amen for that one, I was just going to crumble. I really was, guys. I'm sorry. Years ago, guys, there was a story. I want to tell you a story. I got a few minutes, so I want to tell you a story. You may already know this. Years ago, there was a story called Camelot. Camelot. It's about King Arthur. King Arthur was king, obviously, of England. And he decided, you know what, I'm going to rule like no king has ever ruled before me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to rule fair and impartial, and it doesn't matter who you are in this kingdom. You can be me, or you can be somebody else. It doesn't matter. Everybody's going to live according to the same law. There's going to be no impartiality. And King Arthur got a reputation for being a fair and right judge. He got a reputation for being a fair and right king because he always did it based upon the law. No matter who you were, you followed the law. Well, Guinevere was his wife, and Guinevere was somebody he loved dearly. As a matter of fact, he had a pet nickname for her called Jenny, and he just loved Jenny with all of his heart. Jenny was so beautiful. And one day, Jenny had an affair with Sir Lancelot, which was King Arthur's knight, his favorite knight, his number one knight. They got caught. Sir Lancelot escaped. Guinevere did not. Guinevere was arrested, and she was brought to before the king. And Mordred, who's the son of King Arthur, Mordred, do I have that right? Does anybody know the story of Camelot? Mordred, thank you, Blake. I should have known Kate and Blake would know it. So Mordred was King Arthur's son, and he despised King Arthur. He didn't want anything to do with him. He wanted to see King Arthur demolished. He wanted to see his kingdom demolished. And so he just loved this. He came before the king. He said, what are you going to do? He said, you know, she's been caught. Are you going to bring her before trial? And King Arthur thought about it, and he thought about it. He wanted to be a just and right king, and to be just and right, he would have to bring her before trial, but he loved her with all of his heart. He said, you know what? She disobeyed. She broke the law. She needs to be brought before trial. Sure enough, she's brought before trial, and she's found guilty. As they're taking Guinevere to the stake, to be burned at the stake, King Arthur's watching from his loft in the castle there. And he's watching everything unfold, and Mordred is just, he's loving every bit of this because he's seeing the tragic consequence now that the king has to decide about what he's going to decide. And they bring Guinevere to the stake, and they get ready to light the torch, and the herald calls up to the king, "Your Majesty, I'm ready to light the torch. Can I light the torch?" And King Arthur doesn't respond. And he says, Your Majesty, King Arthur doesn't respond. So finally he hollers up again, "King Arthur, I'm ready to light the torch. Can I light the torch?" And Mordred's waiting to see, because if he does it, he will still be known as the right and just king. But if he doesn't do it, he'll be known as the king who couldn't even keep his own laws. Finally, King Arthur crumbles, and he says, I can't. I just can't do it." And where that story tragically ends, our story picks up. Because God has done something that no human king would ever be able to do. God has done something for us that we couldn't do on our own. And that's what makes grace so amazing. That is why we sing about grace. That is why we talk about grace. Because sin has identified our separation from Him. God has said, "You know what? I see that. It doesn't matter. They are not guilty." And the reason why that doesn't matter is because Jesus has satisfied the requirements that are necessary in order to solve and redeem this case. But there's one final piece, and that is, it's a really good deal. But it's out there for you and I to accept or not. Are we going to accept the deal that God has offered? And maybe you're here this morning. I tell you what, when I was 13 years old, I stood in that courtroom and I realized that I was guilty. And I realized that there was no way I was ever going to be able to get out of this. The only way possible was for God to justify me based upon what Jesus Christ had satisfied. And that's possible for you now too. Anybody in this room can accept that deal. Would you come during this time of invitation? Maybe you're here this morning, and again, we've seen about grace. We've seen how grace is so amazing, how grace is so wonderful that He paid a debt that He didn't owe for me. But we're never going to understand grace until we understand what it takes to get there.
Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30, but if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.